It's a joy to have you with us again today on Bible Foundations as we continue our study of the life of Jesus Christ. Now our foundational studies have come all the way from eternity past through the main events given in the Old Testament because they all tell of the Deliverer that was promised, and they lead us to the Deliverer whom we've seen in our New Testament study is Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, who is indeed the Good Shepherd, the leader of people in the way of righteousness, the leader of the way to God. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the door to the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd, he says. I'm leading you right. I'm the one who can show you the way to God. And we remember that all the way through our Old Testament studies, we saw that the only way to God was God's way. Now we see God himself demonstrated to us in God the Son. We recognize that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, and yet displayed to us in real living color as three in one. Three persons, all with mind and emotion and will, and yet demonstrating to us the continuity, the unity of God himself. They are together one God. And Jesus is God the Son. The overwhelming thing throughout Scripture is that God continues to demonstrate his love toward us. Even when we do not pay attention to him, he's calling out to us. He's saying, come unto me. He says, come and listen, will you? Over and over again, we saw that right in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God called out to them. Friend, he did not turn his back on them. Had they offended them? Had they broken the one law that God had given them? Yes, they had broken it, but did God turn his back on them that right then? No. He gave them an opportunity to believe on his promises for the future. That promise would be the coming deliverer, which would free them from the power of Satan and from the power of sin and the penalty of death. For the penalty of death rests on every single person born since that time. We are all born cut off from the relationship with God that is the very essential part of our life, and especially, of course, eternal life. Now, eternal life was a part of the plan of God from the beginning. You remember that there were two trees in that garden that are mentioned in particular in the Old Testament as well as the New. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were forbidden to eat of. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat of that tree. And the other was the tree of life. You see, God keeps calling out to mankind even yet today because he wants us to know how to partake of that tree of life and live forever in his presence. Now, perhaps you've never thought that you could be worthy of living in the presence of God. But my friend, God loved every man that's ever lived on this world, and he's given opportunity to know him, but he says very clearly, you must come my way. You cannot come your own way. God loved Esau and Jacob, just as he loved Abraham and Isaac, and of course Jacob. God gave them an opportunity to hear his promises and believe in the coming deliverer that was promised through their line. Even when the nation Israel, which Jacob's descendants became, his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and we see that God continually calls out to them as he directs Moses in their behalf and relays his message to them time and time again, even in the midst of their unbelief. They saw God part the Red Sea, and that was after he had delivered them from the plagues of Egypt, and after he had drowned that wicked old Pharaoh who come chasing them across the parting of the Red Sea. You see, God still loved those people, and he simply wanted to teach them as he teaches us to believe in him. Our last time together, we saw that Jesus did indeed love the little children. Perhaps you remember the Sunday school song, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Well, we saw that Jesus rebuked the disciples when they tried to keep the parents from bringing the children to see Jesus, from being touched by Jesus. These parents wanted these children to remember that they had seen the Master. They'd seen the Deliverer, the one who could heal all people, whatever manner of sickness it was. And yet the disciples tried to keep them from coming to Jesus. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." You see, that was his attitude of love and grace and mercy, the attitude of God the Father. That love and grace and mercy that just kept out reaching out to those who had trouble believing, even though phenomenal things were happening right before their eyes. Now the same thing's happening in the life of Jesus. He just keeps reaching out to the publican and the fisherman and the leper and the paralytic and the cripple and the blind man and the centurion and the Samaritan woman and the religious leaders, those who were proud because of their much learning and their copying of the scripture. And those who were the Pharisees who claimed they were the sons of Abraham and yet added to the laws of God, which was forbidden. And then there was the Sadducees, another religious group, who were more concerned with the political aspects during and their jobs, which had to do with the Romans, than they were about the truth of God's word. They subtracted from God's word. And yet Jesus reached out to them. He didn't turn his back on them, not even when they were trying to trap him. He kept communicating with him. Now listen, just suppose you've had a fight with your wife or your husband. What's the first reaction of a couple when that fellowship is broken? Not to talk to each other, at least not to be civil. Unfortunately, we have to work through those things more often than we ever want to admit. Isn't that right? Because you see, each of us think we're right. Each of us are determined that the other is not going to prove us wrong. And that's the very attitude that these religious leaders had toward Jesus. And yet, he didn't turn his back and go off in a huff. He kept relating to them. He kept giving them illustration after illustration to show them that he was God, that he was the promised deliverer, and that he could save them from their sins. Jesus reached out to the rich young ruler, but he was too proud to humble himself and come God's way. You see, his God was his riches. And we'll talk about that some more in just a few moments. But do you see that Jesus loved the publican, the tax collector, the fisherman, the leper, the paralytic, the cripple, the blind, the centurion, the Samaritan woman who was an adulteress, and the religious leaders, and the rich young ruler, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and he loved the devil-possessed person who was in the temple. And he also loved the Gadarene, who had been cutting himself and trying to take his own life, who couldn't be held by fetters or heavy ropes or chains. Jesus reached out to those. He touched the leper, whom no one would touch, and he healed the one, such as the devil-possessed man in Gadara. You see, he loved people because he came to be the deliverer from Satan for people just like this, people who are sinners, people who, just like you, are born cut off from their relationship to God. And he says, "I'm telling you, I am the way back to God. I am the truth, and I am the life, eternal life, life that begins here by believing in me and goes on for eternity. A picture of the tree of life, my friend, living forever in the presence of God. That's what God offers to us through Jesus Christ." Jesus loved Lazarus. And yet, as he stood by the grave to call out to him and see him come forth out of the grave by the power of his word, he wept. He wept because of the deep sinfulness of the people and their unbelief. Nevertheless, he calls out and demonstrates his mighty power again. And there were those who believed in him because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to make him king. They began to talk about it. Here was the deliverer from the Roman power, they thought. They never associated the deliverer with being the one who would save them from their sins, who would deliver them from the power of Satan and his consequence of sin and eternal death in the lake of fire. Jesus continually called out to mankind, saying, "Come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus said to his enemies. Jesus said that to his enemies, my friend. He called out to them and told them and called them, saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." "Oh, don't you see that you're blind?" he says. "Don't you see that you're willingly blind? Oh, won't you open your eyes? Allow me to open your eyes and give you a new spiritual birth, which will bring you back into fellowship with God, into oneness with God that's been lost ever since Adam sin. That's what he offers to you and I, my friend. That's what he offered to the Pharisees, his enemies, and to Mary and Martha, who believed him, and Lazarus, and all of those other groups of people. You see, Jesus continued in his love toward them even when they hated him. And little by little, some from each group did believe, and they came to him. We see that Nicodemus came by night. We see that the fishermen became part of his discipleship program as they traveled with him and learned from him. And we see that the tax collector also left his money-making racket to be a follower of Jesus. Does it astound you when someone who's notoriously sinful suddenly sees a change, and you see a change in their life, and they start to follow Jesus, and old things are passed away and all things become new? People who were spiritually blind and ignored and deaf, ignoring the words of God, saying, "What do I need God for? He's only a crutch. I don't need Jesus Christ. That's only a crutch for the weak." But my friend, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. There's none righteous, and the consequence of sin is death. And Jesus did not come to condemn you or condemn the world. He came to save us from the condemnation of eternal death and separation in hell, which already rests on every person. It is the judgment of God that's been passed and decreed and will take place, for God never changes his mind. Unless we come to him his way, we are hopelessly and helplessly lost forever and condemned to be burned forever in that lake of fire that was created for Lucifer and his followers, those angels whom we now call devils or evil spirits. We don't even want to give them a classification of the word demon, because you see, demon is a Greek mythological word for deity, and they're not deity. They are subservient to God in every way, and they were subservient to Jesus. They were not created equal with Jesus in any way. Jesus is God, God the Son, who became flesh and dwell amongst us. While the rich young man that came to Jesus and inquired of Jesus is much like the people in our very day today that inquire of him. Many people regard material wealth, such as this young man had, as all he needed, and all that you need, perhaps, and more. That's all you need, is just a little more wealth. Yet he knew, like this young man, we know that we are not right with God. There's that great God-shaped vacuum within our very soul that desires to know the truth. This young man knew that he was not right with God, and perhaps you today know you're right, not right with God. And so he came asking Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus knew that this young man loved his riches more than he loved God, and that's why he asked him to sell all that he had and give his money to the poor. But this rich young man could not bear it. Oh, he was piously looking back at all the attempts he'd made to fulfill the law of God. He didn't realize how miserably he had failed just in his idolatry. What was his idol? His idol was money. His idol was material gain and wealth. And he could not put God the Son before his own personal desires. He was a selfish and covetous young man. And he went away sad, because the Lord Jesus had put it right to him. "Do you really want to know the way to eternal life? Then follow me. Come and follow me. Leave all these other things and come and follow me. Let me be more important in your life than all of those material things you think are so important." Oh, in our very day, many people seek religious activity because though they have plenty of material possessions, they do not have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You see, it's real easy for us today to be like this young man and seek Jesus and find that he reaches out to each of us in loving and understanding, but you're not willing to release your attachment to the things of this world. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's what the Heavenly Father said in the very first commandment. And here is this rich young man, brokenhearted, because Jesus tells him, "I want you to have God before you as number one, not your covetousness, possessions of wealth." While that God-shaped vacuum within him caused him to seek out Jesus, for he wasn't satisfied with his riches, he still knew that he had not obtained peace with God. And now Jesus was telling him that he was the way to God. Many people today are not willing to release their attachments to this world. They do not come to God trusting in what Jesus did for them in Christ. Rather, they prefer to trust in their own riches and to see them through their lifetime, you see. Our good works and token religion salve our consciences against the eternal consequences of refusal to believe, my friend. Oh, do you see the contrast that there was between the rich young man who trusts in his riches and his works to save him and the little child who simply comes to Jesus believing him and trusting in him alone? Friend, it's Jesus Christ plus nothing. Plus nothing at all. We have nothing to offer God that he needs. He does not need our righteousness. He wants us to understand that we need him because we are unrighteous. We're sinful, and we can only come to him his way. In our day, it's so easy to live for the here and now. We don't want to worry about the future, although many people are obsessed with their retirement, so it seems. We just want to make sure we're going to have enough and a little bit more. But few people are thinking about the consequences of tomorrow from what they do today. You see, credit buying with high interest payments is just one example of this nearsighted thinking, which can bring ruin and sorrow right here in this life. But in light of eternity, my friend, important consequences hinge upon our responses to God and his provision for our salvation. Now, Jesus knew men's hearts, and even though 2,000 years ago these living scenes took place in real life, men were living for their today and not for eternity. There's a parable of a rich man that we're going to look at in just a moment, a parable of a rich man who had a poor man that lived on his doorstep by the name of Lazarus. And how important it is that we need to take a look at this. So stand by here with me as we turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. This passage of Scripture gives us the first of two rich men that we're going to talk about today. The first one was consumed with what many people that we know are consumed with today. How to make $1 million. Well, what if you did? Would that take care of everything? We enter contests almost daily of one sort or another. Magazines of one kind or another offer millions of dollars if we'll just send in the form. Of course, you never see any part of that as a rule. But then your odds are only 1 in 27 million or something like that. You see, we're deceived into thinking that riches will really take care of everything. How much money do we need? Just a little bit more. Well, we'd really like a lot more, but a little bit more is what we're going to have to try to just do whatever we can to get it. So we enter the lottery, send in magazine subscriptions, and they get rich and we get poorer. Even your shoe salesman offers $1 million. Well, maybe a little less than that at times, but we're all swayed by this thing, my friend, and the Lord wants us to have a good look at the perspective that he wants us to know about. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus is teaching once again. And he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Many people today look around and see the things that other people have, and they want those things, just like that neighbor has or whatever, more than anything else there is. You see, they're jealous. We live in a day of jealousy over what people have that we don't have. Somebody has a prime star, we think we ought to have one. Somebody has a newer car, we think we ought to have one, and so it goes. It's an endless cycle of covetousness, and certainly we're lured today and convinced by our very television ads and whatever else way there is in advertising that we must have this one more thing. Now, Jesus explained it this way. He starts telling a parable concerning this business of covetousness, saying that a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, as we've mentioned before, a parable is a story about things in this world, but it teaches us something about God and our relationship with him. Jesus told this parable because he wanted the people to realize that our relationship with God is far more important than the riches of this world. Our Lord is teaching the people of that time, as well as you and I today, that even if a man had all the wealth of the world, it wouldn't be of any benefit to him if he were to go to hell. Believing on God and having everlasting life is far more important value than being comfortable and secure in this life. Now let's look at the parable that Jesus says. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. Read along with me, if you will, please. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now this is a story of a farmer that thought he had everything he needed. He thought that he had nothing to worry about because he was a very rich man. He thought that he could ignore God and live life the way he wanted to do. This man didn't take into account that God is the one who gives life and also the one who takes life. You see, God is supreme and sovereign. He is the owner of every life and breath. He's the owner of your life and breath. He's the owner of my life and breath, and he is the owner of the life and breath of this farmer in this story. Although this farmer did not acknowledge God's authority over him, God had not forgotten him. The rich man made his plans as to what he would do, but God had different plans for him that very night. This is what Jesus said God planned for him. Read it with me in verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God, our Heavenly Father, is the owner of life and breath. And when God decides that it's time for a person to die, he will die. No one can do anything to keep that person from dying when it's God's time for that person to go. You see, God called this rich man a fool. God called him a fool, friends, because he made plans without recognizing God, and he lived only for the riches of this world. Now, have you ever known somebody that was wealthy that passed away? Let me ask you, when they had the funeral procession, did the hearse have a U-Haul trailer hooked onto the end of it to carry this man's goods and put it in the grave with him? Would it go with him where he was? Not at all, my friend. You can't take it with you. God is the owner of life, and he wants us to take this business seriously of what we're going to do about our eternal life, about our relationship with God forever. And he gives us an opportunity to escape the torment of the lake of fire, which will last forever and ever and never burn out. Jesus concludes this particular section by saying, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he? Oh, he's like that fool, the rich man who failed to pay attention to God and listen to what God had to say to him. Now there's another rich man that Jesus talks about that we find over in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and on. We want to examine those scriptures together very carefully. And the reason we do that, there's a major difference between these two stories, the rich young man and then this rich man who gathered up his goods, the rich farmer, and this rich man who is told as in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The difference between these others and this story is that this one is not a parable. This is an incident that really happened, and Jesus gives the account as though he was watching it happen, and perhaps he was. For he is God. He's able to see all of these things. He is all-knowing, remember? He knows what's going on in the very heart and thoughts of mankind. So the rich man and Lazarus actually lived. At some time prior to when Jesus told this story, these two men had actually lived on this earth. And when we look at these two men, it would certainly seem that the rich man was better off than Lazarus. The rich man seemed to have everything he needed and more. But Lazarus was sick, he didn't have enough food, and even the dogs were his medicinal efforts. The dogs came and licked up his sores. Now let's listen to what Jesus said happened to these two men. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Nobody seemed to care for this homeless person. They dropped him off on the door at the gate of the rich man's house, and there he was to be a beggar for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came along and licked his sores, and that's probably what kept him alive as long as he did. Verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that when the beggar died, that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried." The rich man had everything that he wanted in life, but he couldn't keep from dying. Was there any money that could keep him from dying? Well, it didn't work. If they had spent money on his doctoring, it still didn't work. He died. Were there any riches left to benefit after he died? Well, no, there wasn't. Think about it, my friend. Then think about it also. Where did Lazarus go when he died? He went to the place where Abraham was. What about the rich man? Did he go where Lazarus went? Jesus said that the rich man's body was buried. Now, just where did the rich man go when he left his body? Now, this passage of Scripture teaches us a very important and critical thing for us to understand. You see, when people die, they either go directly to be with God or immediately to the place of punishment. Abraham had been buried hundreds of years before these other two men died, but he was still living with God. Now, the point of this incident that really took place, this is a true story that is told by the Lord Jesus. The point is, you will live forever with God in heaven, or you will live forever in the place of fire and punishment for sin. Now, you'll remember from previous studies that the lake of fire was not created for humanity. It was created for Lucifer and his followers who refused to submit their will to the will of God. They decided, Lucifer decided, that he would be like the Most High God. And God saw right into his heart. He saw the covetousness, the idolatry of his heart, and he created the lake of fire for he and his followers, angels who followed him, whom we know now as the devils or evil spirits. And the lake of fire was created for them. But they want company. They want you to go with him, and so they've deceived people over the ages, and they work even at this moment to tell people there is no hell. They even work through some churches to believe and cause people to believe that there's no consequence to sin. God, who is loving and merciful, would never create a place like hell. And then Satan whispers and other people say, "I already got my hell. I have it right here on earth now." Well, friend, let me assure you, the worst is yet to come. In Revelation chapter 20, we read the following passage in verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." John, the one whom Jesus loved, who is now writing this from exile, says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And other books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, in today's psychological world, we're taught to deny the existence of such things so horrible as hell. But let me tell you what, my friend, God has given his word, and here he tells us that it will happen. And it's not too far off, my friend, and I encourage you today to look unto Jesus, for he's the one that can save you from hell. Thank you for listening to Bible Foundations. Join us again next time as we continue.